as we're going to take just a little break from our Hebrew series today and look at James chapter 2 as I speak about a faith that saves. And as we get started, it's good to see many of you. It's good to see our brother Phil Gettling's back after his stay in the hospital. We're very thankful you're doing much better, brother. Bless you. And many of you who came in perhaps a little bit early, a little bit late, and we welcome you this morning as well. I just want to mention again, because I failed to mention the all-church skeet shoot that's following the luncheon. We're going to be having that down at the Denny Farm following the luncheon, and we've got all kinds of things lined up to shoot, and not people, just targets and that kind of thing. And so if you'd like to participate in that, we'd love to have you come down. If you just want to come and observe the craziness, then come down as well. And we invite you to do that. Look with me at James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 20. Would you stand with me as we read 14 through 20 together out of reverence for God's Word? Let us begin. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I often challenge you as a congregation and us as individuals. I often challenge us to share our faith, share the gospel. And I want to make sure that we understand what the gospel is. I've had numerous conversations with people over, you know, just even the past several months, and generally, the conversation goes like this. We'll be talking about a particular person, and somewhere along the line, I'll ask, "Oh, well, you know, are they a believer in Jesus Christ?" And the person will say to me, "Well, I'm not sure, but, you know, they believe in God. They believe in God." And so this morning, as I challenge us to share our faith, to share the gospel with other people, I want to make sure we understand clearly what the gospel is. Because, you see, if you're not sharing it clearly, you're not helping people. You're actually making it difficult for them to understand. And this passage in James deals with one aspect of it, not all the aspects, but one aspect of it. But it helps us to understand that there is a faith that saves, and there is also a faith that does not save. You with me? All right, let's look at it together. James here talks about those that may have intellectual faith. Intellectual faith is not true saving faith. Intellectual faith can be a component of true saving faith, but by itself, it does not save us from God's judgment. True saving faith, watch this, true saving faith is active. The verb faith, it might be considered an adverb. Some people think of it as a noun. It is not a noun. It is a adverb because it is active. It is not something that I possess as a noun. It is something I possess that is active in my life. And saving faith by itself will save us from God's judgment, but intellectual faith will not. True saving faith is active. Faith, by the way, let's give it a definition. And I didn't get this onto your outline. By the way, there is an outline that goes along with the message. And I didn't get the definition part written out, but you can write it in. Faith is this. And it is. This is really a compilation of the word faith. It means a complete reliance upon the truth of God. It means a belief so much so that I am persuaded and convicted by the truth so that I live it. You see, true saving faith is not just intellectual. True saving faith is not just believing certain facts. True saving faith is not just repeating rituals, creeds. I grew up in a mainline denomination, and every week we went through a series of creeds. We said the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we also said the Apostles' Creed, and then we also said the doxology. Week in, week out, week in, week out. I grew up in this church for years. I never remember the pastor ever explaining what all that meant. Never. And then I went to a confirmation class. I believe it was 14 when I went through confirmation class. They didn't explain it. All they talked about was the history of the church, that particular denominational church. And so I came away thinking, hey, I'm a Christian. I can repeat the creeds. I know the history of the church. I've shaken the pastor's hands. I go and take communion. I'm a Christian. I have true faith. You know what? You can do all those things and you can still not have true saving faith. Let's look at it some more. The main point of this message is this, is that true saving faith will produce obedient good works in my life. Now, when I say good works, I don't mean only good deeds. I mean actions that flow forth from a true faith. Actions that flow forth from a true faith. Deeds are important, but this encompasses a faith-filled action in my life, such as trust, commitment, conviction, sacrifice, submission, perseverance, all those things that James, I keep saying Paul because we've been on Paul and been on Hebrews, but all these things that James talks about throughout his letter and in other areas of the Bible, all those things that are talked about. There are many good deeds that go on all week long. I was visiting with a friend of mine. This was somebody that I'd gone to seminary with. And he went into a particular denominational church and went on his way in terms of his ministry, and I've gone a different route. We got together, we were talking, and I asked him, I said, well, what does your church do for evangelism? He said, we are building a hospital in a certain part of Africa so that we can help to meet the medical needs of these disenfranchised and third world people in Africa. I said, that's good. I said, well, where does the evangelism happen in this building of the hospital of, you know, this medical facility that you're building? Where does the evangelism happen? And he looked at me as if I had two heads. He said, well, we're building it. We give them medical care. He said that we're doing what Jesus has called us to do. And I kind of scratched my head. And I said, really? Is that all that Jesus told us to do? Go build hospitals and do good deeds and things like that? Is that all that Jesus said? And he kind of looked at me, and he didn't have an answer for me. That is not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus said, yes, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yes, we are to love God first and love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, but his last command to us, Matthew chapter 28, was what? Go and what? Go and what? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You go and make disciples. Disciples of who? Disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, how can you evangelize people if you're not telling them the good news of Jesus Christ? If you're not telling them that through Jesus Christ, as we shared at the communion table, He died for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself and died in our place. He died our death. And then He rose from the dead so that we can have eternal life. That's the heart of the gospel. True saving faith believes this, and not only believes it intellectually, but puts it into practice in my life. True saving faith will flow into obedient good works in my life. All the things that Jesus spoke of here in James and also throughout the Gospels. See, Jesus is speaking not just in the Gospels, but through His servants who have written these letters to us. Let's hear earlier from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, and it looks like JoJo Carpenter is going to read that for us.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like.
Thank you. Intellectual faith is the first sentence. You listen to the word, but you don't do it. That's intellectual faith. Oh yes, I believe in God. But what in your life describes a faith that is active in your life? My habits, my lifestyle. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. And Wendy did a pretty good job of preaching a convicting message there a little bit earlier. She said she wasn't reading the Word. Wasn't taking any time to fellowship with people, wasn't coming to church, she wasn't taking any time to pray. Listen, let me turn the tables here and bring that to you. Are you spending any time in the Word? Are you spending any time praying and communing with your Heavenly Father? Are you spending any time fellowshipping together with other believers? Well, I come to church, that's a good start. We've got a live mic. That's a good start. Are you spending time asking God, God, how do you want to use me? What do you want me to do in my life that's going to bring you glory and honor? Are you doing any of those things? Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. You see, because if you find yourself at a 1 or below, you need to ask yourself a question. Do I have true saving faith? True saving faith is going to translate over into obedient good works in my life. It is. Now, true saving faith is not just good obedient works. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But you can't have saving faith without the other. That's what James is arguing for here. He's saying faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. Let's break it down a little bit more. Number one, question. Can faith without deeds, without actions, save a person? Verse 14 through 17, James says, no. Faith without works is dead. And as I said a few minutes ago, it's not just deeds, because he says, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. See, that's a different word than just deeds. It's a very easy thing to stop at a stoplight and there's a homeless person with a placard and it says, you know, I'm a veteran and no work, you know, no job, I'm in need. It's a very easy thing to pull out some money and to give that to him. You know, and I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because they might use that for, you know, drugs or whatever. That you have to decide that in your heart what to do with that situation. I'll tell you a funny story. Years ago, I was working in D.C. We were doing a particular job, and at lunchtime, we went over to the McDonald's to get some very nutritious food. Very cheap and very nutritious. Anyway, as we're waiting in line to get served, this homeless man came in, and he began to kind of walk around and was asking people for money. And he came to me, and he asked me for money. I said, "Sir," I said, I won't give you any cash," I said, "but if you're hungry, I'll be glad to buy you whatever you would like." And he said, "Okay, thank you." You know, so he came up to the counter, and I said, "Order whatever you want." And he did, and so I paid for it. And I, you know, had already ordered my food, so I walked off to the side, and I, you know, I'm a 20 feet away from him over to the side, and all of a sudden, I get my food, and I'm kind of starting to head to the door, and I hear him say to the cashier, "Put that food back and give me that money." But you know what? Once I did that act, it's no longer up to me what he does with that. He chose, you know, to do that decision after the fact. And I'm not going to go back over there and make a big scene about it. And so you don't have to decide, you know, where the line is for using wisdom and discernment in doing good deeds. But Jesus expects us to have a heart of compassion. He saved us so that we would have a heart full of compassion. Let me ask you something. All the people that gathered around Jesus, thousands, we're told, the many, many times he went out and doing public ministry, do you think all those people had the right motivation? Many of them were there for the food. Jesus even said it at one occasion. He says, "I've come to teach you the word of God. You have gathered here for the food." He got a little ticked off at them at one point. He goes, "You people, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't come. You won't listen." And so Jesus knows what's in people's hearts. But still, Jesus ministered. He gave of himself without rejecting those who had ulterior motivation. We need to take that into our think tank about the way that we give, the way that we do good deeds. Well, we ask this question, can faith without deeds, without action, save a person? And I use that word action because it's in verse 17. Action that follows from a heart of love and obedience. Save from what? Can a faith without deeds, without action, save a person? Save from what? Well, we're told earlier in verses 12 through 13 what that is. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. He's talking there about the law of Christ. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he's talking there about God's judgment. He's talking there about judgment, first in the sense of whether you know Christ, and secondly, judgment to us Christians. You see, because you and I have been shown mercy, have we not? How many of you have been shown mercy here? Oh, I hope everybody's hand goes up, because you have been shown mercy in your life. Therefore, we are to give mercy. I love it sometimes when, you know, Christians, they get so judgmental towards others. Now, we are to judge fruit, but not a person's standing or their worth or value before the Lord. You and I have been shown mercy, so we are always to have mercy towards other people. Always. And so God saves us from his judgment, but he is going to judge, hey, what did you do with the mercy that I gave you? What did you do with that mercy? That's why we're called managers, stewards. God gives us things, and he expects an accounting. You and I have to give an accounting of what we have been, what we've received and what we've done with it. And so there is going to come a time, he's going to ask us a question, what did you do with my mercy? Now, the foundation of true saving faith. I want to make this clear, because you could get confused here in James and think that true saving faith is all about works, when it's not. It flows from true saving faith. Works flows from it. Look at with me at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Romans chapter 10, and we've seen this scripture several times. This is the foundation of true saving faith. verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. So, true saving faith is believing in my heart, not my head only. Now, you do have to believe intellectually in the facts of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came as God's Son, God in the flesh. He came, he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again on the third day. You have to believe that. But you cannot only believe that in your head. Let me give an example. It's believing in Jesus Christ only intellectually is kind of like believing in George Washington, right? You know, I believe that George Washington, he existed. He was a person of history. He did certain things, even some things that benefited me. I can believe that. But here's the problem. George Washington is what? He's dead. I'm not trusting him to do anything for me today, right now. The difference is that I believe in Jesus Christ, not only with my head, certain facts that of things what he's done, but I believe it in my heart, and I've trusted that which he has done for me, and I receive it in my life as a benefit, as a transaction, so to speak. And that's why it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Not just saying a creed. How many of you grew up in a mainline church where you repeated the creed often? Many of you. And so many of you understand what I'm talking about here. That is not the same. It is a personalization. It's when I come to faith in Christ, when I know he is my Lord. And we know, back behind all that, God is drawing you by his Holy Spirit. God is convincing you of the truth of his word and the truth of Jesus Christ. And I respond in faith in my heart and I say yes to the Lord. Someone once said to me, well, hey, I found Jesus. I didn't know Jesus was lost. The truth is, Jesus found you. And Jesus found me. Somehow or another, by the work of his Spirit, he taps us to get our attention. And he begins to work in us. And he begins to work in our heart. And he begins to work in our thinking processes to the point where we come to that place of committing ourselves to him in faith. And so the foundation of saving faith is this. For it is with your heart that you what? It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. That's that theological term, that you are considered as if you have no sin. It's just as if I'd had no sin. And is with your mouth that you confess and are what? That's why we challenge all of you to follow Christ in believer baptism as he commanded. That's part of our confession. It's not only where I tell others that I've given my life to Jesus Christ, but I tell the world, I tell everyone publicly, I have given my life to Christ. I am following him in faith through baptism. I trust that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, so that you trust in Christ alone for your salvation and your sanctification. You don't start by faith and finish by works. The works flow out of your life because you're saved. So, let me put some application to this. When you have the opportunity to share your faith, to share the gospel, this is one of the scriptures. Listen, you with me? Say amen. I know y'all smell that chicken out there. Give me a few more minutes. We're going to wrap up. When you go to share the gospel, share your faith with other people, you should know this scripture. This is a scripture you should commit to memory. At least the basic elements of it. So that when someone asks you, well, what do you mean by being a Christian? What do you mean by believing in Jesus? You can say, look, you know, I confess with my mouth to you that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And therefore, because I put my faith in him, I'm saved. I should be able to, as a believer, I should be able to share that faith with other people. Now, you're not going to do that if you don't spend a little time in that scripture. Oh, Pastor, I could never. I'm no good at that. I could never share my faith with anybody. I get all tongue-tied. And guess what? I started at age 19, and I didn't know what the heck I was talking about. I didn't put it in very good words. But you start where you're at, and it's a process, right? The sanctification is a process that begins when you get saved, and it goes for your whole life. And so you may not feel like you have the best words. That's okay. You know, then you have the promise of Jesus. He said, look, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to speak at the right moment. And if you screw it up, guess what? God's bigger than you. The Holy Spirit's bigger than you. And He can take that person and they might say, what did Tom say? He said something about believing in Christ and going to church or something like that. You know what? The Holy Spirit will lead them to the point, the seeds that I've planted and other people will plant, He'll bring them to faith. But we have to be diligent. You see, part of the problem is we say, oh, I'm not effective at sharing my faith. Well, are you preparing at all? Are you studying at all? Are you preparing yourself in the sense of, you know, knowing the Scripture? You see, you will be effective if you prepare yourself. That's one of the good works, the good actions that comes from true saving faith. I want to be able to be effective at sharing my faith. Therefore, I'm going to give it some effort. Amen? I'm going to give it some effort. If I'm giving it zero effort, I need to step back and ask myself, do I have true saving faith? Because, listen, you might say, oh, Pastor, you're judging me. Judge yourself. I'm just putting it out there. Be honest with yourself. Look at me. Everybody look at me. Be honest with yourself. If you say to yourself, I have zero interest in sharing my faith with other people, zero interest, I challenge you to go back and ask yourself before God, do I have true saving faith? Because if you have true saving faith, you're going to have the heart of Christ, and you're going to know there's people all around me that are lost, and they are not connected with God, and their destiny is wrapped up in their need to be saved and connected with God. So if you have zero interest, I challenge you this morning, go back and ask God, am I saved? Well, that wasn't a warm and fuzzy, was it? You should know these scriptures. Here's another question you can share with those that you rub elbows with, maybe a schoolmate, maybe somebody you work with. Here's a question. You can say, and obviously God has to bring the right moment there, and He will, but you can ask the question, and maybe it can't be at work, maybe it has to be after work. I understand that dynamic in our PC world that we live in. But here's the question. You can say, you know, have you ever considered the claims of Jesus Christ? And that's a pretty innocent question. It's not real intimidating. It shouldn't be very offensive. And if someone says, no, not interested, okay, go on your way. But you might actually begin to have a conversation with somebody. You know, we've done that many times where we've shared with people and then later they come back to us and say, you know, you got me thinking. You got me thinking about that. And that's all that God needs, is that seed planted in a person's life. Number two, false faith is an intellectual belief in God that does not result in obedient good works and obedient actions. These are not my words, folks. This is the scripture right here. We just read it. Faith without works is what? Dead. False faith is dead. False faith is an intellectual belief in God that does not result in obedient good works and obedient actions. Now, I understand that there is a place of sanctification. I understand that. And, you know, your good works may start very small, but at least they're there. It's a start. And he gives us an illustration here. Verse 19. Back in James chapter 2, verse 19. He gives us an illustration. And we're gonna end with the words of Jesus, because I don't want you to think that this is just Tom's words. Verse 19, You believe that there is one God. Stop right there for a second. As we know, James is writing to the 12 tribes, and these are Jewish Christians that are spread throughout. He's writing to them specifically. And so there is one God, which is monotheism. That's a big fancy term that we get for the belief in one God. He says there is one God. For the Jewish believer, this would hearken back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14, and that's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And so this is very important. But watch this. He says, you believe in one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. What? Even the demons believe that there is one God. I want you to remember back with me during Jesus' ministry on the earth. Do you remember many times there were demon-possessed people that were heavily influenced, heavily infiltrated, if you will, by demonic spirits. And very often Jesus would cast out those spirits. He would set that person free. By the way, that did not look like the exorcism, the exorcist. That is so far-fetched. It has nothing to do with a person being delivered from evil spirits. By the way, most of us are delivered from evil spirits. Did you know that? Most of us are delivered from evil spirits. We just didn't know it. Evil spirits of lust, evil spirits of substances like alcohol and illicit drugs, evil spirits of pornography. Where do you think that those things get a stronghold in your mind on? And in Christ, those things are broken. I remember one young man, he said to me, you know, and this is many, many years ago, he said, I just can't stop. And you fill in the blank. For him, it was different perhaps than you. I just can't stop. And later on, he became a Christian, and guess what? God began to transform his life, and he not only stopped, he began to share with others that you too can be set free. Even the demons believe and tremble. So Jesus is ministering, and this demon-possessed man comes up to him. And the demons speak out of the man, and they said, what do you want with us, Jesus? It's the man who had the legion. Remember that? Legion? Not legion. Legion, sorry. And the demons spoke, and they said, what do you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? Stop there for a second. Think of what they just said. Jesus, Son of God. They knew who he was. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They knew that he had the authority to torment them, to cast them out, and they also knew he was coming again. They had better theology than many Christians in America. Some people don't even believe that Jesus is coming back again. Oh, that's just a fable. You know, many people say that. Many Christians say that, so-called Christians. These demons knew who Jesus was. They knew he had the authority as God's son to torment them, to cast them out. And they knew that someday he is coming back again. But I think you and I would both agree, those demons are not saved. In fact, it tells us those demons shudder. Demons have supernatural knowledge that we do not necessarily have. At times, they know certain things. But they have knowledge, intellectual faith about Jesus. But they're not saved. So that's why you and I have to make sure our faith is not just a believing of certain facts about Jesus, but rather a complete embracement of who he is and what he has done for us. Amen? What he's done for you and me, we have to embrace it. Here's the words of Jesus, and we'll wrap up with this because our time has gotten away from us. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 through 23, and Eileen Rich is going to read that for us. One more time.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Ouch. Wow. Man, those are some sharp words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. John chapter 17, Jesus lays out what the work of God is. Do you remember it? He said the work of God is this, to believe in his one and only Son that God sent. You see, there's a lot of people today that are claiming to be Christians, saying to have faith, but they're not doing God's will. And the God's will is first and foremost putting your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And then there are people today that are doing good works for God, but they're not doing it in the name of Jesus Christ because they don't even know him. How do we know that? Because these people in that day were doing these things. There are people that are prophesying in Jesus' name. Watch this. Driving out demons and performing miracles in Jesus' name. And yet Jesus says what? I never knew you. That's a whole other sermon. How that could actually happen. That's another sermon. But the fact remains that you and I have to be certain we have true saving faith in Christ because our destiny is bound up with our connection with God through Jesus Christ. All that God wants to do in our lives is bound up in knowing Jesus Christ and being connected to him through his work. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have true saving faith? Or are you here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't know. Then this morning I want to give an opportunity for you. And I hope that in faith you will step out and you will put your faith in Christ and start that relationship. I know that only God can truly save a person. I know that. And so at this invitation, I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone that does this is going to receive Christ, going to be saved. That's between God and you. But if you will put your heart right there for God to touch, then he will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are clear in your word to us so that we cannot misunderstand what it means to have true saving faith. Thank you, Lord, that you warn us so that we will be serious and sober-minded about ourselves and our faith. Lord, I pray for every one of us here, including myself, that we will examine our heart. And Lord, we will take a look at ourselves and our lives to see if we are truly operating in true saving faith. Lord, this is one of those not so warm and fuzzy sermons, but your word is so clear that you love us so much you do not want us to be in question. You don't want us to wonder. You want us to have assurance of our salvation. So I pray for every one of us here that we would know you with true saving faith. If you're here today and you know that Jesus Christ is calling you to put your faith in him and start that relationship so that you may be saved, I'd like to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know Christ. I want to have true saving faith in my life. Amen. Lord, you see these that have raised their hand. I pray that you will open their hearts to you. And as we pray this prayer of invitation, all of us, that you will do a miracle and give them an assurance in their heart. So I invite you to pray this prayer with me, all of us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and sending your Son Jesus to die for my sins. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me, cleanse me, and give me saving faith. I want to know you and follow you in my life. Thank you in your name. And then, Lord, I pray for those that are here. Maybe they're struggling maybe they need assurance in their lives, confidence that you have done this good work in them, Lord. Thank you for the mercy that is ours in Christ. I pray for everyone who has that question, that we would go to your word and find assurance in our belief, our faith in your word. And then, Lord, fill us with that compassion, that love, so that it will pour out in good works, good deeds, good actions, Lord, faith-filled actions. Lord, I bless your people this morning. Thank you for their attention to your word. And, Lord, we pause now to give thanks for the meal that we're going to receive together. We pray a blessing over it right now. And we thank you for the many hands that have prepared. And we ask, Lord, be a wonderful time as we enjoy some fellowship and some food together. Lord, we give you thanks most of all for Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray all of these things. And all the people of God said, amen.